We'll be looking at Psalm 127 this morning. Psalm 127. Psalm 127. I will read the entire psalm, Psalm 127. If you would please, if you're able, stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. This is God's holy, infallible, immutable, inerrant Word. Receive it as such. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Thus ends the reading of the Word of God. You may be seated. Several years ago, I was contacted by a young couple living in Arizona. The young man told me of their intention to move back to the Michiana area, and they were looking forward to attending BRBC. He had listened to a few sermons online, reviewed our doctrinal standard and our statement of faith, and all of which he found to be biblical. His criterion of the local church was much different than most people's. He had made a decision to attend BRBC even before we had met in person. And he seemed like a nice enough fellow, so I graciously responded to his email. And so BRBC began to pray for Zachary and Tina, whom we will be talking about more later in this service, and Abigail also. We began to pray for Zachary and Tina after he contacted us. And while they were packing up to come up here from Arizona, and even while traveling up here, they reached out to us and asked for them, for us to pray for them, which we were diligent to do. And it soon after, Zach and Tina visited our church for the first time, and what a joy and privilege it is for me to be their pastor and friend. They have so blessed our little church with the manifold gifts and graces, and I love them in truth. And, several months ago after their arrival, I had the privilege of baptizing both Zachary and Tina. It was on November 8th, 2021. And I want you to know that Zach and Tina have something that very few Christians have. They possess a deep, insatiable hunger and thirst for the Word of God. And linked with that, or coupled with that, is a humble heart's desire to see their lives and family conformed to God's Word. And they are a pastor's delight. They really are. They're few and far between like them. Not only do they, they have a humble and obedient heart before God, but they have a servant's heart. They didn't come to BRBC to be served, but to serve the Lord Jesus Christ through serving his people. And we've seen that. We've experienced that. We have been blessed by their service and them. But, you know, soon after they arrived here from Arizona, they shared with me their desire to have children. And yet they told me that they had been informed that they might not be possible for them to conceive and then carry to full terms, and won't delve into all the details there. But I prayed with them that afternoon in one of the back classrooms, and I lifted them up before the throne of grace, and we prayed there together that God would open Tina's womb as he opened the womb of Hannah. And God has answered that prayer. He has answered that prayer in his timing, according to his will and for his glory. And God he's done that. And Zachary and Tina, you know, they can testify with Hannah that for this child, Abigail, for this child is that I prayed for. The Lord has answered my prayer. He's answered my petition that I have made to him. And so we give him thanks for that. We give him thanks for that. Amen. God gifted them with a child. You know, what an amazing God we serve. He turns a compassionate ear towards those who have a broken and contrite spirit. He delights in hearing from his children. He delights in answering even their petitions as long as they align with his will. And just so you know, they were willing to take no for an answer. I mean, even as Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, Lord, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But if not, then your will be done. And the Father's silence was his answer. Well, likewise, Zachary and Tina, they were not praying for their will to be done, but God's will to be done. And if God didn't grant them that petition, then God's will be done. That's what he said. I remember them saying that. They weren't demanding that God grant them a child. They were asking that God's will would be done. And God's will has been done. And he granted them Abigail. Whatever the Father would have, though, that we would have too. So with that being said, today we're going to step away from our sermon series on the family. Yet we haven't strayed far, have we? Children, a gracious gift. You know, Psalm 127 declares that children are a gift. They are a gift from God. And I don't think that concept is all that difficult to grasp or understand, but the obligatory stewardship from God is often forgotten. And we're going to look at that in a minute. Children are a gift from God, though. As Paul declares in Romans 8:37, he says that everything, now that's all-inclusive, everything is from God and through God and to God. To God be the glory. Amen. Everything. So even our children are a gift from God. God gives life. The one who is life grants life. And God gives life in the beginning. Remember, what happened? He created the first family. He created Adam and Eve. He created Adam from the dust, and he breathed life into his soul. And then God made Adam or Eve from Adam's rib, right? And there, out of the first family, though, came every family on the face of the earth. Yet, it was God who was working even in Eve's womb. He was weaving her child, because out of her then came Cain and Abel and then Seth. Well, there God was the one who was at work in Eve's womb, knitting and weaving that child together. He was the one at work there, doing what you could call a miracle, because it really is. And there he was. He was doing that. He was weaving her child together in her womb. Psalm 139, 13 says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knit to get me together in my mother's womb." So God fashions children in the mother's womb. He actively carries out his providential plan to bring children into the world via mothers. They come into the world through the mother's womb. And he works through secondary means to bring about his purposes. You know, and then in Genesis 4:1, what does it say? This is the first child. It's recorded here in Genesis 4:1. "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.'" Now, I think the King James Version here is a more accurate translation. And I'm sure all you King James only people, or just the ones who prefer King James, are really happy about this. But it says that, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." Well, that's more accurate, because that's exactly what it says in the Hebrew. She had gotten a man from the Lord. The gift of a child there comes from the giver. Children are a gift from the Lord. And so Paul even declares this on the Mars Hill, Areopagus, and he says this to the Athenians. He says, "The God who made the world and everything in it," in Acts 17:24, "the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place." So the Almighty, he doesn't need anything. He's the one who gives life. He gives life and breath and everything that we need. God, he is the source. He is the source of life. And that seems so basic. It seems so basic and easy to understand, doesn't it? But why don't you go out there in the world and ask the everyday Joe on the street, on the sidewalk, "Well, where did we come from?" And let me tell you the last answer you're going to hear. "Well, God created us." "Well, where did the heavens?" "Well, God created the heavens." You won't hear that, though. That's what I'm saying. You will not hear that. God, though, is the one who created everything, and he created life, and he breathed life into every living creature, everything. He gave them life. God breathed into the man at first, and he became a living soul, and every animate creature, everything that has life and breath, have them from God, and he determines even the times and the places in which we will live, and the family even we would be born into. He determines all that. Nothing is by chance or happenstance. Nothing. We are not talking about even the outcome of the child here. Remember, we're just talking about the origin of life and who made life. God made life. God gives life. And again, because some people were probably thinking, "Well, we got Cain here. Cain, he's, you know, wowee, that's the first child. And what did he do? He ended up being a murderer. He killed his brother, Abel, and wowee." That's not probably not the best example to use. Well, yeah, it is, because God gave him life. God knit him together in his mother's womb. God did that. He didn't make himself, create himself, breathe life into himself, and no one else did either. God did that. And we're not even talking about the outcome of the child, but the origin. Cain was a gift, yet he became a source of reproach and disgrace to his mother. And we could go into that a little bit. It'd be a rabbit trail. But you think about it. I mean, Cain, I wonder if the experience, the expectation, I should say, of Cain being the redeemer child led to maybe favoritism and then a lack of disciplinary action on behalf of the parents, and the rod of reproof wasn't used like it should be. And guess what happened? As the proverbial says, the child left to himself brings shame on his mother, and that's exactly what he did. So that kind of fits in, just because we're going to be looking at that. The discipline of a child is necessary. The parents are to discipline their children. But, you know, we see here the Cain, that was God's work there. He gifted Adam and Eve with a child. And then we see in Genesis 4:25, what happens? Adam knew his wife again, and they bore another son, and they called his name Seth. For she says, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. And look over, though, in Genesis 30. I want us to look at this in Genesis 30. In Genesis 30, in verse 1 and 2, we have, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister, Leah, and she said to Jacob, give me children, or I shall die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel and said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? And so here the Jacob is rightly irritated with Rachel. He can't create life. He can't cause her to, you know, to become moved, impregnated. He can't do that. He's not able to that. That only God can do that, and he recognizes that. He understands the origin of life. He rightly understands the origin of life, and that God grants life to whomever he will, and he knits the child together in the womb. And if you look down in Genesis 30, verse 22, and then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She prayed, and God opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And so there, God is the one who opened Rachel's womb. And if you were to look back in Genesis 29 and verse 31, Genesis 29 and verse 31, it says here that when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And so there we have again where God opens the womb of the mother. He's the one who is in charge of that. He is the one who determines whether a mother will bear children or not. They are a gift from God. He determines whether they will or will not bear children. And so look over even at 1 Samuel. Let's look at that quickly. 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel in chapter 1, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 4. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 4. And here we have, on the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah and his wife and all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously, to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. And so here, the Lord was the one who had closed her womb. God is the Lord of the womb. He's the Lord of the womb, so he opens and he closes, he fills and he empties. And we don't have time to look at Abraham and Sarah and all the other ones, all those other examples that throughout the years, for instance, think about Abraham and Sarah just quickly. She was beyond the years of childbearing, and guess what? God opened her womb. God is the one. And he gave her life. And he granted Abraham and Sarah a child through whom the promised Messiah would come. Through your seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And he opened her womb, and through his seed came the Messiah. And you know, even the Messiah himself, even Christ himself, the Son of God, become flesh. He did not come in any other way except for in a miraculous manner of conception. And not immaculate conception, no. I'm not saying that. That's a false doctrine of Catholicism. But what do we have here? Nevertheless, God fashioned Jesus in his mother's womb. He did that. And the Bible records that which is says that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. You know, all this to say, which should be very, very obvious, but the Bible records it from beginning to end that God is the one who gives life. God is the one who gives life, and every child is a gift from God. But every child is given as a stewardship. And I want us to look at that. Every child is given as a stewardship. They are his children. As we've already seen, every child is a gift from God. Yet we must understand that God did not give children to us so that we could raise them up for the world and not for heaven, for man and not for God. They are his children. He is the one who has given them life, and he's gifted us with them. And they are his children, and he has given them to us with an obligatory stewardship or scriptural demands. And everything we have, in fact, is from him. Everything. Again, should be a very obvious concept to most, but it's not. Everything we have is from God, from the Lord, and everything we have is the Lord's. It's not yours. It's not mine. It's his. It's his. And you are not to do with it as you please. Now, that is very, very countercultural. But everything we have is from the Lord. And even parents, think about it. Your children are not your own. They are God's gift, and they are given to us with an obligatory stewardship. So the parents have obligations of a steward. Luke 19, we don't have time to look at it. We remember there's a parable of the talents, and each one of the individuals were given a stewardship from the Lord. Now, we don't own anything. And that parable there of the talents clearly makes that very clear in several others. We have been granted a stewardship, and we will be held accountable for our stewardship by the one that owns all things. Everything. We will be accountable to him. You know, even not only Christians, but not only true believers, but even unbelievers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an answer for what we've done in the flesh. How have we used this? How have we used that? Everything. Everything. We are answerable to him. And there's nothing wrong with that. That should be preached and proclaimed and re-edified more times. I mean, we need to remind people over and over again about that what you have isn't your own. You're going to be judged, Christian. In fact, unbeliever, you're going to be judged for what you've done or not done. What have you done with what God has given to you? What have you done with the light that God has given to you? The light of truth. Everything. So everyone, though, has been granted, you could say, a stewardship from God. Yet, again, no one will be justified by their works. I don't want to leave that impression. No one will be justified by their works, for salvation is through grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That is the only way to be justified, not by your works. But we have been given a stewardship. And everyone will be held accountable before God for the things done in the flesh. He will be the one who will examine you. It's not me. He's going to examine you, and he's going to examine me, and he's going to examine everyone on the last day. The books will be opened, and everyone will stand before him, great and small, and everyone will give an answer. And this same principle applies to our children, not just to the things we have or to the spiritual gifts we have or even our use of the gospel. It's to everything. You can't limit it. Everything we have, and even our children, the principle applies to our children whom he has providentially put under our care. They are not ours to do with as we please. They're not. We've been given an obligatory stewardship from God. They are his children. And, you know, and until parents understand their stewardship from God, they will never rightly bring up their children in a manner that pleases God. They have to come to that. This is not my child to raise as I will. It's not. This is a gift from God, and I have a stewardship to raise this child up for God in the ways of God, not man. You have to come to that, or you'll never raise your child up in a manner that pleases God. You know, if we refuse to sanctify them unto God, then how can we be said to educate them for him? We won't. You know, Exodus chapter 2 and verse 9 captures this concept very, very well. Pharaoh's daughter said unto Pharaoh, to Moses' mother here, he says, take this child away, speaking of Moses, and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And so here, take it. And then, so she's given her a stewardship. The Pharaoh's daughter is actually giving Moses back to her mother to care for, and then she will reward her for her care of that child. And Pharaoh's daughter, that's what she was doing there, was giving. I was talking here to Jochebed, and what did she do? She gave Jochebed that stewardship. And obviously the irony of the whole story is that was Moses' mother. But still, it kind of captures that same idea here, the same concept, that here God's giving us a child here. I'm giving this to you, and you are to care for it. You are to protect it, provide for it, and feed it and nourish it and care for it and raise it up for me. Raise it up in the ways of God and the will of God. You know, do you see that with Jesus? Do you see that with the Son of God? You know, he didn't just give his son over to anyone. There was Mary and Joseph. They were God-fearing parents, you could say, God-fearing individuals. And he gave them over to them so that they could protect and care for that child, his son. And they did, and they raised them up in the ways of God, in the will of God, according to the word of God. And so, you know, just consider how God has providentially gifted children to parents, and the parents of these precious, divinely appointed gifts do not have a right, they do not have a right to raise them as they see fit. No, there's a standard. And I want us to consider the standard. God has given us a standard by which we must raise our children. Remember that they are not ours to educate as we want. They're not. Deuteronomy 6 and 7. Let's look over there. Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, and verse 6 and 7. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall teach these my word, my law, my rule, my standard to your children. You shall do that, and to every generation. Care and diligence are to be used and painstaking to instruct children as soon as they are capable, even in the womb, if necessary. Read to them while they're in utero. That's okay. They can hear. Who knows how God will use that? And we're supposed to raise them, though, in the knowledge of God and His commandments. And they are, we're to raise them to love Him and fear Him and serve Him and worship Him and Him alone. Even in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, there it says that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, which is profitable for reproof and instruction and doctrine. That's the standard. It's the Word of God. That's the standard by which we are to raise them. We are to teach them God's Word, God's will, God's way, God's law. And this is the student's handbook. This is what you give your child. When they come out of the womb, bang, hand them a Bible and say, there you go. We need to start learning this right now. We got a whole lifetime of learning to do. And we're learning right there with them, aren't we? And so, yeah, that's what you do. And this is the textbook. Study it. Learn it. Take it into your own heart so that then you can teach it to your children. But you have to learn it first. And then you teach it to them. It's life on life discipleship, and it begins in the home. You know, you disciple your children first. They are your number one mission field, not the world. It's your home. It's your children. It's your wife. It's your husband, not the world. The number one mission field is at home. And you're under command to do that. You are under a command to do so. This is the instrument, though, the Word of God, through which He works even, right, to save and to sanctify by the power of His Spirit. And He does that, and to sanctify our children. So if this is the instrument, God's Word right here, if this is what He works through to save and to sanctify His people by His Spirit, then we better be teaching it to them. Because otherwise, whatever else we're teaching them will really be meaningless to them when they're spending eternity in hell. Because they never came to know the Almighty. They never came to know the God who saves. They never came to know the Savior because we were too busy educating them in the things of the world. What a waste of time. I'd rather have a child who comes to know and love and serve the Lord and can't write. Thanks anyway. This is the instrument. Wherever you are, parents, wherever you are, whether you're in your house, whether you're in the car, whether you're in a store, whether you're in the park, just before you go to bed, in the morning when you wake up, whenever, it doesn't make a difference as you walk through the day and on the way to church and on the way home from church, especially at family worship. Remind them and teach them. Remind your children of God's word. Seek to impress it upon their minds day and night. When you sit down with them, even have them read the Bible to you. And then ask them, explain what you just read. Challenge them. What's God teaching us here? I didn't say ask them, well, what do you think or feel about that? We want to know, what is God teaching us here? What is God revealing to us in this passage about himself, about the world, about ourselves? How do we apply this to our lives? And spend some time with them in the word. No matter where you are, every moment is a teachable moment. Every moment. And to waste those precious moments in the world, shame. Shame on that parent. Speak it, pray it, sing it, write it on your walls. And may God's word permeate your home. You know, encourage that your children ought to memorize it while they're young. They're little sponges. They can recall it, and it's like, wow, I wish I had a mind like that. But while they're young, you help them and encourage them to memorize the Word of God. And you'll be amazed how much they can grasp at such a young age. My children, we were working through systematic theology books when they were at the age of 10 and under. And they could grasp it probably better than I could. And I was learning with them. It was wonderful. Teach them. Teach them the Word of God. Point them to the Word of God as the rule and standard by which they are to live. Help them. Help them to test all things in light of Scripture and to hold fast in their hearts that which is right. To test it all. To test every theory, every teaching, everything. To test it. Does that align with God's word or not? Is that activity? Is that behavior? Does that speech? Does that life as a whole, whatever it may be, does it align with the word of God or not? Is that God's will or not? Well, no, it's not. So I'm rejecting it. I'll have nothing to do with that because that's not pleasing to God. But you teach them that. You instruct them in that, in the ways of God, the will of God, the word of God, the commands of God. Help them. You know, this is taught, not inherent. You teach them the commands of God to love the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the patience of God, the holiness of God, the fear of God, the judgment of God, the wrath of God, and you point them to Christ all along, a sinner's only hope. You teach them about sin and the fall and judgment and heaven and hell and glory, pointing them to Christ, a sinner's only hope. Parents spend so much time and effort and money to educate their children in the ways of the world. Really, all you have to do is leave them to themselves. Because there's only one thing in here from birth: evil. A desire and propensity to do that which is evil and wicked in the eyes of God. But we're supposed to nurture them and train them up and instruct them in the ways of God. That's our duty. Every day, 7 days a week, every day all year round, as long as they're under our care, even up to our deathbed. But parents have a duty to do that. Now, I don't know, again, how how you can fulfill the your duty to keep, how can you can fulfill your this command while your children are away all day long at school or wherever they may be and out of your presence for 8 to 12 hours a day? You can't. You can not. Parents have a duty and an obligation to raise godly children in an ungodly world. Not to give them over to the corrupting influence of the ungodly world every day, all day long. And, you know, it is too hard for us. I recognize that. We don't have the strength to do it. We don't even have the endurance to do it. But you don't look to yourself. You look to God. You look to God to provide for everything you need to raise up that child in the way they should go. Christ enables us. He's the vine. We're branches. The branches don't support the vine. The vine supports the branches, and the vine provides for the needs of the branches. But if you're trying to do it apart from Christ, then you will fail. You will fail. And some will say, well, you know, what happens when the child, I go through all this and my child ends up, he turns out like an Esau. Oh, what am I? Or worse, Cain. Well, so what? What does that have to do with your responsibility, your God-given responsibility to raise up that your children in the way they should go? That doesn't change your responsibility. It's your parental responsibility to raise them up in the ways of God. You've been given a stewardship from God, and you are to fulfill your obligation as stewards and leave the results to God. But you do everything you can. And you know, even apart from your obligation, part of your obligation, I should say, part of your obligation is to bathe everything you're doing in prayer. So yeah, I'm doing everything I can to raise up this child in the way of God, to pound the Word of God into that child's mind and heart, but I know that I actually can't do that. I can't get it here. So you bathe your weak and feeble efforts in the Word of God, depending upon God to make it effective in the heart of your child. You know, even Ephesians 6:4 says that we're commanded to do this. This is a command. You are to do this. This isn't anyone's opinion. This is clearly a command from the Lord God Almighty. And he says that fathers are to bring up their children in the nurture or discipline and instruction of the Lord. That we are not to leave them to themselves. Parents have been given children as a stewardship from the Lord, and they must raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And be warned, parents who will give an account of their stewardship on the last day. They will. And it's my duty to warn them of that. It's coming. Nurture, this word here, it for nurture, this paideia, the word here, nurture, it means to educate or train, discipline or instruction. And you don't allow your children, again, to raise themselves up. You don't let somebody else even raise them for you. It is a parent's duty and obligation. Their primary, that it should be their primary and most essential duty is to raise up their children. And the same word even is used again over in 2 Timothy 3:16. The word of God is for what? To instruct a man or a girl, man, woman, boy, or girl, in what? In righteousness. That's what it does. So that the man or man, woman, boy, or girl can actually be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. And this is the instruction that fathers and mothers are supposed to use, you know, the Word of God instructing their children. And it aims, you know, this instruction not only at the intellect, but it aims to increase not only intellect, but virtue. So you're there and you're developing their character as you teach them and instruct them in the way of God. You're not just giving them a bunch of head knowledge. You're encouraging them, even though, son, this is the way. This is the way that pleases God. So walk in it. Obey it. Even in Proverbs 3, let's look over quickly at Proverbs 3. And in Proverbs 3 and verse 1, it says here, my son, do not forget my teaching. See, this is a father speaking to his son. Don't miss this when you're reading through the Proverbs. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. And so here we have, this doesn't happen outside of the home. It doesn't. You know, you send your kids, the public school system won't give your children that kind of instruction. Satan's institution does not walk or live by the same standard. I don't care what institution it is, if it's of the world, it's of the devil, and that's just all there is to it, and their standards do not align with the word of the living God. And so we don't hand them over to any of these individuals. We don't hand them over. The public schools are doing everything they can to indoctrinate our children with a secular worldview that promotes self and not God. And they're all about one thing. They're seeking to undermine the trustworthiness and the truthfulness of the Word of God. All they do, and we've talked about this in the past, what they do is they offer an alternative theory. That's a seed planted. That's a corrupting seed planted in the mind of that child that conflicts the word, that conflicts the word of God. So that's what they do. That's how they work. And it's all about self-promotion and self-advancement and a godless life lived for self-vainglory. That's what they promote. Parents have a responsibility to pour into their children the righteous standard of God's word day and night. All day, whenever they're with them, as much as possible, day and night. You're even to be with your child as much as possible, day and night. You shouldn't find a whole bunch of activities for them to go and do, or after school programs and all that nonsense. How are you ever going to train them up in the ways of God if you're not spending any time with them? It's not possible. All this should seem just so basic. Day and night, we're to be training them up. And so we're going to be cultivating. There will be cultivation of the mind, the spirit, morals, moral behavior, and the whole personality of the child. That's our task. To be molding them and shaping their character. their speech, their behavior through the Word of God. Not so it just pleases us. The Word of God, we're seeking to align that with the Word of God. And that will entail sacrificial parenting. You're going to have to sacrifice of your time and those hobbies and all that, and maybe even that career advancement. Well, you know what? So what? Take that up with God. Now, I know you won't be able to pursue your own dreams and desires and aspirations and your worldly pursuits while you have children at home anyway. And well, you know what? Again, you can take that up with God, the one who sacrificed his own son so that your soul may be saved. Think about that. You want to talk about sacrificial parenting? Take it up with the Lord of glory who left heaven and came down here to dwell amongst man. And he died. He sacrificed of himself so that your soul wouldn't perish in hell. Think about it. Think of the sacrifice. Do the parents hear themselves? Jesus said, unless you die to yourself and take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Parents need to die to themselves every day. Repent and start fulfilling your God-given duty. And, you know, even furthermore, not just instruction, but then there's discipline. Parents are to back up their instruction with consistent, impartial, prayerful, loving discipline. Just as our Heavenly Father disciplines every child and he scourges everyone that draws near, he does it out of complete and total love, and so the parents are to do the same. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. And so we do that in a biblical manner to enforce the instruction of the Word of God, not so that they would just do whatever we want. Yes, they should obey. You know, if you don't train them to obey you, then your child will never obey God or the governing authorities that the Lord has put in place to suppress evil and to promote good for his glory. But you know, it all starts in the home. Reformation starts in the home, in the family. So we're supposed to be raising them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. Nuthasia, from the root word nous, is mind. And so there we are. We're supposed to instruct them in the Word of God and then encourage them to walk in that way. That's what we need to do every day, all day long. Instruct them in the Word of God, the will of God, the way of God, and then encourage them to walk in His way according to His Word. Teach them Psalm 1. It's that simple. Let's just go to Psalm 1. You don't need to know all the other Psalms of the Bible yet. Let's just go to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks in the ways of the Lord, right? Right there, boom. Guess what? Well, on the other side, you have what? Well, you have those who walk with the evil and the wicked and all that. Well, no, we're supposed to encourage them to walk with the Lord, teaching them to keep the Word of God, to walk in His ways, and we're supposed to teach them with appeals even for action. Son, go. Daughter, do this. Walk in this way. See, this is what pleases God. And show them in the Word of God. Look, you are to obey me. Well, how do I know that? Well, because I can just turn over to Ephesians 6:1 and look, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I don't know how many times I had my children sit down with a pencil and a blank page, and guess what they had to write out? Over and over and over and over again. Oh, that's the way you do it. There's nothing wrong with that. Make them write it out so that they might memorize it and it might make an impression upon them and encourage them, though, to do it. Listen, listen to the heart even of the Father over in Proverbs chapter 4. Oh, here, Proverbs 4, hear, O sons, the Father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Don't forget, and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland, and she will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on, for they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. He's encouraging his son as his father encouraged him to walk in this way, the ways of God, not man. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And here, parents must teach their children the ways of God, but also they themselves must be walking in the ways of God. They must model godliness for them. Otherwise, they'll be seen as hypocrites. And that's what Paul did. That do what I say and not what I do is of the devil. And we're to live out the gospel before them. Let them know when you've sinned against them and ask for their forgiveness. Let them see it, that you're real, that you're a sinner saved by grace. Live it out. Show them. Show them how Christians love. Show them. Show them. Show them your love and respect and adoration so that they might learn. So they might learn what it is to love one another. And even as parents, show the husband's love and respect for the wife. Imperfectly, yes, but show them. You're living out the gospel right there before them. You're going to fail. And you show them what it is for the husband to love the wife and the wife to love and respect the husband. It goes both ways. You're showing them. You're demonstrating it. Even as our Father in heaven demonstrated his love for us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're demonstrating it. We're living it out. We're modeling it before their very eyes. Show them what it is to be a man or a woman of God. Show them your commitment to God and His church. Show them your allegiance to Christ. Show them your love for His word. Show them your resolve to walk with God and not the world. Show it to them. Let them see your growth in spiritual maturity. Let them see the transformational power of the word of God as it comes to you through the Spirit of God. Let them see it. But you have to be around them for that to occur. You have to be. Pray with them and for them and over them. Don't be a hypocrite. Let them know again that you're a sinner saved by grace. This isn't inherent. Again, it's taught. It's instructed. Let them know that you sin because you're a sinner and you need a Savior too. Let them know it though. Furthermore, parents should never do anything or say anything that would undermine the authority and veracity of the Word of God. Never. Never. Don't ever undermine the authority and the veracity of the Word of God. Never. Never do that. I would go so far as even to say the man in the pulpit. As soon as you do that, everything that they've heard from this pulpit has now been brought into question. The whole of the church, even. Everything. But don't ever undermine the Word of God, whether in their presence or not. Never. The primacy of Scripture should be maintained in the home and in the whole of family life and doctrine. This is the standard right here. This is the standard by which we live and order our lives and family. This is God's standard, and you need to make it your standard. If you haven't, then today is the day to repent and begin to walk in the ways of God according to the will of God for your good and for His glory. And every day even is a new day. Yeah, you're going to fail. Yeah, so you get up the next day, you hop back on the horse, and you start doing it God's way. You repent, and you get back on the path, the narrow path, every day. But if you haven't done so, today is the day. This is the standard. And we're to raise up our children by this standard. And you know what? There's no greater legacy to leave to your child than the memories of a father and a mother that has been transformed by the Word of God and the Spirit of Christ in them. They won't quickly forget that. They won't. That will not be quickly forgotten. Community quickly. What the community of God is here to help families to raise their children up in the ways of God. We don't do that for them, but we're here to help. And I think this event that we're about ready to, you know, we're partaking in here today, which isn't scriptural, just so you know. Some people call it a baby dedication. I don't call it that specifically, but I think this event, it captures the point that we're about ready to do today, that the community, we're here as a community, and we're here to support even Zach and Tina in their endeavors to raise up their children in the ways of God. And, you know, there's another, just one other thing I wanted to point out here. You might recall, I think this helps maybe picture this, the community helping. You might remember in the Old Testament where the Israelites are at war against the Amalekites, and Moses is there, and he's holding up his hands, and as long as his hands stay up, then they're winning, and if his hands drop, then the Israelites begin to lose ground. And so what happens is two men come alongside him, and they hold up his arms, and So he was too tired. His arms were, he was growing weary and tired, his arms were. And so these two men, I think it was Aaron and another man, and they came up next to him and they held his arms up so that they might be triumphant over the Amalekites. And so it wasn't, it's not one, you know, one isn't sufficient, okay? That's just all there is to it. It helps to have a whole family or a whole community around you helping you. And in this way, even families triumph over the enemy of doubt and fear and discouragement and fatigue. It's knowing that you have a family, the family of God here. We're with you in this endeavor to raise up your children in the ways of God, to help instruct them, to help instruct you, and to give you counsel and so on and so forth. And the church family is here to help families. That's what we're all about. Not just, you know, ultimately, obviously, we're here to worship God, but there's so much more to the church than that. So much more. That is the number one thing. But we're a family. You don't come in and just check the time clock and that's it. No, this is a family. We have a duty to be praying for parents and to be praying for the salvation of the souls of their children. We have a duty to do that. Furthermore, we should be encouraging them to persevere in their obligatory stewardship from God, especially when it gets rough, and it does. It gets really hard. So that's okay. We'll help you with that. We'll pray for you. We'll encourage you. Keep on, brother. Keep on, sister. Don't give in. Keep on. Keep on. And we should be texting them and emailing them and picking up the phone and calling them throughout the week. And I'm always available. Reach out to me. I'll pray for you. I'll pray with you. I'll come visit with you, whatever. And that's the way we are. That's the way we should be. We're a family. And go sit down with them. Go sit down with them and share a meal with them and encourage them. Be an ear. Be a good listener. And we should be willing to offer up even more than lip service. You know, we should be continually offering our time and talents and treasures to every family in this body of believers. This is not a social club. This is my family. And it should be yours too. If you're treating this as a social club, this isn't the place for you. It's not. You won't fit in. We're family. So we want people to come and we want people to join and we want them to become part of our family. But it's a family. It's so much better than a social club. The world can give you that. They can offer you that. Parents should be building their families around the local church so that we can be encouraging and helping one another to live and order our lives according to the Word of God. For our good and for His glory, amen. Parents are guardians and custodians of their children's souls. Parents are their guardians and custodians of their children's souls. You know, we don't raise them up to be moralists. Instead, we raise them up to live and order their lives in accordance to God's immutable standard, and that is pleasing to Him. Teach them to live before the face of their loving and merciful Father. Teach them. If you don't teach them, society will. Teach them as though the eternal destiny of their souls hinges on it, and I will boldly say this, that any other mindset about parents' obligatory stewardship leads to hyper-Calvinism, which is a doctrine out of hell, and it is a lie of the devil, and it's heresy. Period. Teach them as though their souls depend on it. Teach them in such a way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of children. Help us to fulfill our stewardship that you have given us. Whether we have children or not, whether we've already raised our children and maybe we failed to do so according to your standard, Lord, I know that you are a merciful God. I pray you'd move that individual to repent and just acknowledge their sin before you and and even go to their children and acknowledge that they failed. They failed to fulfill their God-given duty, and ask even for their forgiveness and encourage them now to raise up their children in the ways of God as they are commanded to do so. Lord, do that, I pray. And then help, we would pray and ask, those who do have children to raise them in your ways, according to your will, for your glory and for their good. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Zach and Tina and Abigail are going to come to the front for a moment.
And this is where the evangelical church draws this principle, is in 1 Samuel in chapter 1 and verse 11. This idea, principle of baby dedication. It says here that Hannah vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Well, it seems much more appropriate here at BRBC for each parent to dedicate themselves to both God and their child, to be obedient to their God-given parental responsibilities. We can't really, in all sincerity, offer our children up to God in that way. We're to raise them up for God. And so we see here that it's probably much more appropriate that we, each parent, dedicate themselves to both God and their child to be obedient to their God-given parental responsibilities. So the parents will be asked to recognize that their child is a gift from God, and then publicly affirm their commitment to fulfill God's expectations. So in essence here, each parent who participates enters into a covenant with God, their child, and even the body of Christ here to do what they have been called to do as parents. So it shouldn't be entered into lightly. It is a vow before God, before your child, and before the church. And so you might even say, why the formality? Well, doing this before the body of Christ is a sign of the parents' commitment to fulfill these responsibilities within the a community of believers, within the church, within the local body. And so I'm going to read through each one of these parental responsibilities, which is not exhaustive, and I will wait for your response after each question that I'll be asking, and a response of we do will be appropriate. So Zachary and Tina, do you vow before God and Abigail to staying married in recognition that God's plan for the biological father and mother to rear your children in the same home is the best plan? Do you vow before God and Abigail to keep the marriage bed undefiled, for any inclusion from outside the family would be destructive to God's good design for the family? Do you vow before God and Abigail that you are to be spiritual leaders of your child, setting the example in your relationships with Christ and the church, as well as teaching her the gospel and the whole counsel of the Word of God and its application to life? Do you vow before God and Abigail to recognize your child as a gift of God and give heartfelt thanks for God's blessing? Do you vow before God and Abigail to recognize your child as from God and she must be raised up for God, not man? Do you vow before God and Abigail to fulfill your biblical duty to bring your child up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, making every reasonable effort with prayer, patience, and love to build the Word of God, the character of Christ, and the joy of the Lord into her life. Do you vow before God and Abigail to biblically discipline her in love, not sparing the rod and spoiling the child? Do you vow before God and Abigail to provide through God's blessing for the physical, emotional, intellectual, and spiritual needs of your child, looking to your own Heavenly Father for the wisdom, love, and strength in doing so? Do you vow before God and Abigail to pray without ceasing for Abigail's salvation and sanctification to the glory of God? Do you vow before God and Abigail to relying on God's help to make it your regular prayer that by God's grace, your child, Abigail, will come to trust in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of her sins, peace with God, and eternal life, and encourage her to faithfully follow Jesus as Lord in obedient faith? Do you vow before God and Abigail to dedicate your child Abigail to the Lord who gave her to you? Surrender all worldly claims upon her life in the hope that she will belong wholly to Jesus Christ. Do you vow before God and Abigail to shepherding her heart toward a full relationship with God as her Father through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by God's sovereign grace and Spirit? And I would ask the body of Christ, family and friends, and again, don't enter into this vow lightly. This is a vow that you are making before the God of heaven and earth, whom you will stand before someday in judgment. And so this is a vow that I would ask that the body of Christ, family and friends would make if they so desire. Will you vow to offer your ongoing love, support, prayers, and encouragement to Zachary and Tina and their God-given parental responsibilities as God, Abigail's parents?
We do.
Will you also be faithful in praying for Abigail, and as much as you are able, help, teach, and set a godly example for her in accordance to God's word, so that she might one day come to trust in Jesus as her Lord and Savior?
We do.
Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, we offer you the thanks and the praise and the glory to your name. We thank you for answering our prayers. We thank you for the conception and the healthy delivery of Abigail. But we do thank you for the health of both mom and child this day. We plead with you this day to mark Abigail out and sanctify her for yourself. We pray that you would bring Abigail to yourself according to the good pleasure of your will, by your Spirit, through your Son, and for your glory. Merciful God, be merciful to her, a sinner. Gracious Father, show her grace. We commit her body and soul into your gracious and merciful hands. We pray all these things in the precious and the holy name of Jesus, to the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, to you, the only true and living God, and our Father in heaven. Amen.